So glad you're all here. Shall we begin in prayer?
Yes.
Oh, great. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Good and gracious God, loving Father, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you so much for bringing us here tonight, here in the parish of St. John the Evangelist, here in the town of Jackson, here to be present to you in a particular way as we contemplate what it is you're sending us out to do as followers of your Son. Enkindle in our hearts the fire of your divine love. Inflame us and build us up so that we might be white hot, that we might be zealous for you. And may we bring your loving fire to the whole town of Jackson and through Jackson the whole world. May the whole world come to know the name of Jesus and through his name be saved. Mother Mary, we ask for your intercession, especially for this talk, that we may only say things that are worthy of your Son, and that everything that is heard may be heard and understood well, even when it's not said well. Mother Mary, be with us. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So the past few weeks we've been going through win, build, and send. A lot of tonight will be different kinds of review, which I think is an excellent thing. I'm told that repetition is the mother of memory, that the mother of memory is repetition, that if you really want something to stick, it needs to be repeated, that the only way for people to really understand things is if it's said again and again. I think you get the point. That was a joke. So Bishop Boyer has grow and go, and essentially their equivalent to go and evangelize is to win, to grow as a disciple is to build, and to go and evangelize is to send. It's said from slightly different perspectives, but the same essential point. The definition of win: building authentic friendships that foster an encounter with Jesus Christ, which draws people into a covenantal relationship with God. And one of the key verses for understanding this is understanding St. Paul's relationship with the people of Thessalonica. He said, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you have become very dear to us." Right? This sense that evangelization, just saying good news to people, isn't actually sufficient, that there's also a need and a desire to share one's life with the people that they're evangelizing. St. Paul didn't want to just go through Thessalonica and say, "Jesus is Lord, he has died, he is risen, you can have this relationship with him," and then leave. He actually wanted to be intimate with them. He wanted to live life with them. The verses before say that he was like a mother to them, and the verses afterward that he was like a father to them. He wanted to be in a family relationship with them.
So the definition that we use for build is forming people with the hearts, minds, and habits of joyful, disciplined followers of Jesus. And the scripture that we use to help bring this to see an example of that in definition in scripture is, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And this is Paul speaking to Timothy, who he has essentially been walking with. Paul has been building Timothy up as a disciple of Christ, has been teaching him how to teach others also, and is then saying to him, "Okay, what I've done with you to build you in the faith, to build you as a follower of Christ, to build your discipline, to form your heart, mind, and habits, do that with other people who can do that with other people."
Who here was here for the WIN talk 2 weeks ago? Awesome. A lot of you. One of the challenges from that week, just to review, we asked that you find someone to actually try to meet with them and talk to them about their apostolic work to encourage them. This is not meant to call anybody out, but did anybody actually do that? We got one? We got a half? One and a half? Okay, Yeah. This is still going to be the ongoing challenge then, to actually sit down with someone who shares your love with, who shares your love for Jesus and wants to share that love of Jesus with others. To meet with them, to talk to them, to build them up, to encourage them. Because that actually is a lot of what building is. To meet with people who already have a relationship with Jesus and to encourage them in their growth as Christians.
May I say something?
Yeah.
I think a lot of us are already doing this in our Bible studies and with our relationships with our friends within the church. I mean, we do speak about our faith with each other.
Yeah.
Great. So she just said that a lot of you probably are doing this in Bible studies and just meeting up with friends. That's awesome. We never want to imply that people aren't doing these things. We're trying to give language and vision for these things to make it easier to communicate them with others so that there's clarity. One of the things that I love probably more than almost, well, as far as ideas go, it's pretty high up there. I love clarity. I love when people can speak clearly. I love when people can communicate what's actually going on in a way that makes sense.
I think, too, knowing, creating a culture of that, so hearing people talk about this is what we're doing and realizing, oh, this is a thing that is happening and is actually normal to do and isn't just something that's happening here at St. John's or something that's new to the Catholic world. I think sometimes some of these things people think, oh, well, this didn't used to be a thing Catholics do, or this is a Protestant thing, or this isn't a normal thing. And it's been going on actually since the beginning of the church. And so to normalize and remind ourselves of that is a really huge gift.
Did that actually address your concern at all? Oh, good. yeah, if at any point people want... What was
such
that?
Clarity, thank you.
Oh, thank you.
Well, I don't know about anybody else, but to me, some of the things I'm seeing right now are new that I've never experienced.
Mm-hmm. Oh, wow. That's awesome.
So,
and yeah, I think that's a lot of these things are going to be new to individuals, but just to remind us that they're not, it's not the first time they've ever happened in the history of the church, even if it's the first time it's happened in your life.
Okay. Yeah. And I can remember when I was first exposed to these concepts, back when I was in college, there was a little bit of bitterness in my heart, because I was like, I've actually been Catholic my whole life, and I didn't know that this was part of my faith. Like, I feel like I've been deprived. But I want to invite everybody to just let go of that, because today is today, and this is the day that we're in right now, and God has given us this present moment to begin again. To just be grateful that there may be moments that follow this moment in which we can live out truth more fully. And to get excited that if there is truths that we don't yet know, that we're learning now, there might be even more truths to uncover in the future, which means there's quite a bit of an adventure ahead of all of us. That does remind me, I don't think I've ever said this explicitly, but if at any point people want to ask questions, please do so. It's usually helpful to raise hands. That way I know where voices are coming from. But I don't mind stopping and talking more. I'm already talking. Cool. So the topic for tonight is send, inviting people to imitate Jesus and to be spirit-filled evangelists by going on to win, build, and send others. And the verse to go back to for this one, Jesus, before he ascends, he commissions the apostles. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Right? In the verse before this, he says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, which means that he has all the authority that there is, which means that of authoritative statements, this may be the most. And this is actually what anyone who desires to follow Jesus is invited to hear addressed to them in a particular way. Cool. So the past two talks we've talked about having ASPATs for the talk. Does anybody remember what ASPAT stands for? All students should be able to, right? There he is, our ass bat. Because that's probably what you have in mind when you think of an ass bat. A donkey with bat wings. Great. So, the first goal for tonight, to summarize the vision for spiritual multiplication. And then the second one is to sketch out the thresholds to intentional discipleship. For fans of Sherry Waddell's Forming Intentional Disciples, this will be a review. For those who don't know what I'm talking about, this will be one of those new things. And then to also sketch out a roadmap for discipleship. Any comments on that?
Nope.
Great. So we're going to have a bit of a small group / table discussion about this next question. What did Jesus do to reach the entire world? We're going to give you some time to talk about that question, come up with answers, generate as many as you can, and we'll get back to you.
You can hear me clap 3 times. Great, thanks. So what kinds of answers did you guys talk about at your table?
No names here, but my friend over here said it was a franchise of sorts.
So a franchise of sorts was suggested by what Jesus did to reach the entire world.
I like it.
That Jesus had 12 core disciples, and from that 12, he had about 3 or 4 that were closest to him. And then from that 12, there were 6 times 12, 72 that he sent out in pairs, mm-hmm. and told them not to take anything to go spread the gospel.
Yeah, so the 12, the 3 that were closest from amongst the 12, and then the 72 that were close enough to be sent out by him and given particular instructions on how to do that. Any other?
He preached, but he also listened.
He preached and he listened.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Any other thing to add?
Is that his Holy Spirit?
Holy Spirit.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, there was one thing that he did. He was baptized in the River Jordan. So every molecule of that water that touched Christ has covered the entire world.
Hmm.
It's been exchanged somehow through rain, tributaries.
Oh, that's true.
Every single drop of that water.
So,
and that gives us life.
That's
without
beautiful.
It, we wouldn't have our life.
So for people that couldn't hear that, Christ was baptized in the River Jordan, and because of the cycle of how water works, that water has been around the world. So this life-giving water that has been touched, that Christ touched and was touched by in his baptism, we have somehow encountered. That's a neat.
Just one other one. In our family, it's been discussed that he sent forth not only men, but also women.
Mm-hmm.
He commissioned the 120.
Yeah, so there were also women that were commissioned by Christ at points in his ministry as well, in addition to men. Okay.
Any other answers? Yeah?
So you could say that Jesus taught in parables to the masses, but then also tried to explain the concepts because they were pretty revolutionary and turned the world upside down at the time.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So he taught parables to the masses. He also explained them to the inner circle. Anything else? Yeah.
I think our table, somebody mentioned something that I think we kind of thought about a little differently. What is Jesus doing to reach the entire world? Well, as history has gone on, I mean, we've created, human inventions have been print media, television, radio, internet. So I think it's an ongoing thing.
So Jesus is still still reaching the world.
Oh, yeah.
And there have been technological innovations, especially in the past 500 years or so, printing press, digital media, probably other things. Yep. Okay. Anything else?
One more thing.
Yeah.
He was like really focused. He
okay.
wasn't working and raising a family and cooking dinner every night. He was focused for like 3 whole years.
So he devoted 3 very intentional years to public ministry. Okay. Yeah.
Just a question.
Yeah.
Didn't his apostles go to the ends of the world
Yeah.
At that time.
Yeah.
And now as the world expanded, has the same thing occurred?
Well, the apostles are still going out to the ends of the world, yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yeah, in the back.
Yeah. I don't know if this one was said, but he didn't found a church.
He founded a church? Huh. Interesting. Tell me more about this church. You heard about it sometime? Yeah, maybe worth looking into. He founded a church.
So we shouldn't buy the building that's for sale downtown and start our own church?
Negative.
Okay, good.
All right.
I'll clear that up.
So just so we're all very clear, he also emptied himself, took on the form of a slave, was willing to die, took our place, took on the form of sin, made himself like unto sin, made himself in his humanity a complete self-gift to God the Father, and God the Father made him also a complete self-gift to all of us. So just so we all remember that detail, pretty critical for the salvation of the world, that we understand that in his humanity, he drew all of us into Trinitarian love in a way that we had never experienced, or maybe in a vague sort of way had experienced pre-fall. So, pretty critical to remember that.
Great. So we have another question for you. What would you imitate from Jesus to reach the world as soon as possible? So another table conversation in light of what we just talked about. What can you do now? In imitation. Can anybody hear me? Hello? All right. So what kinds of answers did you guys get to this question? What would you imitate from Jesus to reach the world as soon as possible?
To overlook people's weaknesses and transgressions with forgiveness.
To overlook people's weakness and transgression with forgiveness. That's a great one. Yeah, so step one, taking a step outside of your comfort zone to share the Lord with somebody. Step two, accompanying them along that journey if they say yes to wanting to go that direction. Other things that we can imitate. Oh, Terry.
Well, to imitate, you need to know him. Mm. So we need to study him.
Mm-hmm.
And really learn his ways.
Yeah.
And pray about.
Yes, so
we have our own spiritual journey and nurture our own spirits in order to grow ourselves into becoming more like Christ.
Yes, so to imitate, we need to know. So Terry brings up the point of the more we know Christ, the more we study him in the scriptures and learn what he's given us through the church that he founded and all of these pieces and parts, the more we know him, the more we can imitate him, and that will change the world. Any other ideas?
Fellow in the back, is there anything you do in particular to imitate this Jesus fellow?
Yeah, that's a tough one, man. I don't know.
Yeah, it's a tough one.
I take a lot of naps.
Yeah. Jesus napped on a boat, so taking naps is like Jesus. I gotcha. Anything that you do in particular, though, in a personal way, to be like Christ?
Is there a particular prayer that you like the most?
I like it the most because it's the simplest, and it's called the prayer of presence, which is where you simply sit before the Blessed Sacrament and say nothing, and you just spend time in God's presence.
If you want to sign up for Eucharistic Adoration.
that commercial for Eucharistic Adoration was brought to you by Father Brian.
Yeah. That's my favorite way to pray.
All right. Do you happen to, like, imitate him through, like, I don't know, absolving people of sins or confecting the Eucharist, you know?
Obviously, I imitate Jesus through my vocation, you know, and obviously that happens in a particular way. It's the vocation of a priest. So principally for a priest, it's preaching the Word of God and giving people access to the sacraments, the graces of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So
great. Cool. And then married couples, Is there any kind of imitation of Christ in that vocation? Just wanted to check. It might be just the priests, but maybe not. Yeah, John.
Selfless service.
Selfless service.
To the other person.
I should look into that. Yep. Right. Yeah.
So I think we kind of started talking about how to approach people, and I think maybe he approached people in not a direct and beat you over the head type of approach, of course, but he always kind of steered the discussion from where they're at to a different place. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, if you ever read his conversations, especially in the Gospel of John, this guy was a conversational mastermind. Like, they ask him one question, and then he goes right to the point that he wanted to get to, and they just go with him, right? Like, it's uncanny the way that he has conversations with people. Anyway, so part of the point of this one is there's actually a lot to do in order to imitate Jesus, right? Some are called to be teachers like Jesus has taught. Some are called to be administrators, obviously, to run a group of 12 men and to send out 72. He had to have administrative faculties. People are healers. People are able to speak words of prophecy. All of these different things are actually imitations of Christ. But we're going to talk about a particular way to imitate Jesus that's actually across the board what anybody and everybody can do and what anybody and everybody should do. Maybe. Cool. And this is actually what Tim was talking about earlier when he was talking about one thing that Jesus did. Jesus spent time, for 30 years, he spent time hanging out with his mom. After that time, he spent 3 years going camping with 12 men. Right? They stayed in a pretty narrow band of land. The farthest north they went was Caesarea Philippi, which was only a couple days' walk. The farthest south that they ever went as a group of apostles wouldn't have been much farther south than Jerusalem. They didn't really go very far east or west. They stayed in a pretty narrow band. And all he did was walk with them and talk with them. And they'd stop different places and heal people. And they'd stop different places and teach. But the bulk of his time was with these 12 men. And in particular, he seemed to spend a little bit more time with Peter, James, and John. The raising of the daughter of Jairus, the agony in the garden,
Transfiguration.
The transfiguration, that's another big one, are moments when these three are, in a particular way, given access to the interior life of Jesus. And so we can talk about how there are many different styles of evangelizing, and we're going to draw a little bit of comparison here. We're going to talk about a super evangelist, and a super evangelist would have to be somebody like John Paul II, somebody who has access to all the different media outlets and the attention and the office and the charisma in order to actually reach people. And let's say this person does, you know, Billy Graham-style-esque reaching of people. And he reaches, let's be extravagant, every year he reaches 1 million people for Jesus Christ. 1 million people turn over their lives to the Lordship of Jesus every year. Incredible. You'd be like, wow, if there's one person who can reach the world, it would be that super evangelist guy. I'd want to do that. Well, what if we don't have those skills? What if we're not freakishly gifted? What if we're just a regular evangelist? And all we do is reach two people. But we love those people really, really well. We invest our lives in them. We say, you know, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to be an authentic friend to you. I'm going to care about you and your growth as a Christian. And if you're not Christian yet, I'm going to love you with the love of Christ as long as need be. And let's say we take a look at how these people do from time to time. After 1 year, the super evangelist reaches
1 million people.
A million people.
And the regular evangelist gets two.
Oh, I'll be the voice of the super evangelist. I like that. Okay. 2 years in, I reached 2 million.
And my two people have gone out and gotten two more, so we've reached 4 people.
Did you reach any more people, or did you just keep investing in those?
I just kept loving on those 2 people. I hung out with the other 4 sometimes, too, or with the whole group.
5 years down the line, I've reached 5 million people, folks. I mean, technically, I only reached 1 million people that year, but 5 million total.
And my total is a really lovely dinner party. 32. I know them all. We're good friends. It's great. Still hanging out with those 2 original
ones.
Are you
making more disciples
of
yourself?
Nope. No more of myself.
Okay, just those 2.
Just those 2.
5 years into it, you're still loving those 2 people.
Just those 2 people, 5 years in.
Who are they loving?
The two people each.
Oh, okay.
And then we hang out sometimes, all 32 of us. Everyone brings something.
Yeah.
What are the million and 2 million and 5 million doing?
Yeah, well, so they looked at what I was doing and they said, well, I can't actually do that, so I'm going to go live my Christian life by myself because I can't imitate that super evangelist. And every time I try, I sort of fail. So, yeah, I'm actually too good at what I'm doing right now.
All right.
Okay, 10 years in, I've got 10 million.
10 years in, I've got 1,024. No more dinner parties. Still hanging out.
That is a parish, yeah. 20 years in, 20 million. I feel pretty good about 20 million people.
So I'm feeling awesome because we got over 1 million 20 years in. We've got 1,048,576 disciples in our little chain.
Probably worth noting that at year 15, she reached 32,768 people, which is roughly the population of the city of Jackson. So 15 years, she's reached the city of Jackson. That's how long it would take at this, which seems pretty slow since I reached that number my first year. I'm feeling pretty good about this pride thing. 30 years in, I've got 30 million people who have written me letters saying, hey, I'm now a Christian. Thank you. I'm like, I feel great.
But I would be stopping up the postal service with my 1,073,000,000.
Excuse me, what was that number?
A billion?
Oh. No. I'm the one who works in, like, that kind of scale.
Nope. I just kicked your butt.
Huh. Well, in 33 years, I've got 33 million. That's pretty good.
So in the lifetime of Christ, I just invested intentionally in 2 people that really got it enough to pass it on.
I
would reach...
I don't like where this is going because it's going to make me look bad.
The whole world. Over 8.5 billion people.
Way to go, Crystal.
Yeah, I mean, that's my wife, everybody. So, reaching 2 people.
She got all of your guys, too, then.
Yeah, she did. Yeah, actually.
I taught them how it's really done.
Yeah, that actually, all of the people that I got then just got loved by the people that she had gotten. And they were like, oh, wait, this guy was like a flash in the pan. Prideful. Maybe not that prideful. Let's be fair to this
fellow. I
mean,
if we're talking about JP2, then maybe not that prideful.
No. And then you might ask the question, well, do I have to reach 2 in order for this to work? Well, if you only reach 1, that's called spiritual addition. It's not spiritual multiplication. But then you might be like, well, what if I reach 3 people and really got across the vision that reaching 3 people is a good idea? Well, that's actually pretty cool because in 20 years, you've reached half the world. And then in 30 years, you reach the whole world times 28,000. 28,000 planet Earths, which I think is pretty cool. So reaching 3 people, really investing in them. Don't pay attention too much to the whole year thing. I don't know how long it's going to take. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But this is really the little way of spiritual multiplication. You know, St. Therese of Lisieux talked about how there are all these saints who do all these wondrous things, and gosh darn it, she's small and she can't do great things, but she can do little things with great love. And the whole idea of spiritual multiplication is to do the little thing, which is to love our neighbors. You know, if we love two people, the person to our right and the person to our left, and we love them with great love, and we do the little things with great love. Let's say we leave, this is an aerial shot of St. John the Evangelist in the upper left-hand corner. Let's say that one of you goes out and reaches three of the people out there. And that's all you did. You spent the rest of your life knocking on three doors, loving three households. Eventually, those three people, hopefully, not everybody's going to say yes, and not everybody's going to say yes right away, but those three people will get nine people. And then those nine will get 27 people. And those 27 will get 81. And then after that, I got tired of copying and pasting the same star, but it's 243 people. So like an entire neighborhood within a few years, if we just really loved our neighbors. I think that's sort of the genius of Christianity, is that Jesus is really just asking, bare minimum, love our neighbor. Literally, to love the people that we're next to. So, ASPAT, summarize the vision for spiritual multiplication. The idea of spiritual multiplication, if we really want to reach the world for Jesus Christ, there's 7.5 billion people in the world, roughly. 1 billion of them are baptized Catholic. Another billion of them are baptized Christian. And the rest of them are not. They don't have a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Many of them have never heard the name of Jesus. Many of them have never seen a Christian. And they're in the darkness that we all are in without him. And if we actually want to reach the world, the fastest, most sure way to do it is by loving the people around us so well that they can't help but turn around and love the people around them.
So, to sketch out the thresholds to intentional discipleship, I'm going to share a story about how I was well-loved by people around me. So, are people familiar with Sherry Waddell's thresholds of sort of the pathway of conversion that people go through? So, I'm going to walk through them with a story if you haven't heard of them before. So, the first threshold is to have a bridge of trust. So people aren't going to come to know our Lord, they're not going to come into the Catholic Church if there's not trust in something or someone somewhere. And for me, I was not raised in a Christian household, and any Christians that did tell me about Jesus didn't seem to be living a life that was any different or any more attractive than what I was doing, and so I didn't really have trust for them. And then I went to college, and I met Stephanie. And Stephanie was different, and she was wonderful, and I just wanted to be around her all the time. And she made it very clear that she was a Christian. And I ended up living with her my second year, and I trusted her. I trusted her wholly, and I wanted to know what she was on, and I wanted some too. And so she loved me. She was my neighbor originally, and my second year in college, she was my roommate. She was so close of a neighbor. And she just loved me really, really well and built that trust. And because of that trust, I started to become curious. I started asking her questions, wondering, what is different? What are you doing? What is that book you're reading? Who are your friends? What is going on? Asking questions and eating up her answers and asking more questions. Now, at this point of being curious, I wasn't going looking for answers myself. I was just taking whatever she gave me. But eventually, I started to realize I really wanted what she had. I started to be open to the idea that these answers she was giving to me might actually apply to my life, and that it might actually be something that I could have, and that Jesus might actually be somebody that I could know. And I started to be open to the idea of having a relationship with this Jesus guy she kept telling me about. And then I started seeking. I started reading scriptures. I started asking other people questions. I started trying to figure out what this was all about and wanting to know more. And really digging in and finding what I could find, and more, less of the curious looking and more of the trying to take what I could get. And one rainy Friday afternoon, we go for a walk in a cemetery together. This is a couple of weeks into living with her. And I finally asked her, when did you decide to be a Christian? What did that look like? Tell me all about it. So she shared with me her story of coming to know the Lord. And at the end of it, she said, would you like to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And I said, yes. So we prayed together, and I invited Jesus into my heart, and I invited Jesus to be my Savior. And right away, she said, it's really important in your walk with Christ, in becoming a disciple of Christ, to have a faith community. So I'd really encourage you to find a church to go to find a Bible study to participate. And I thought, if I knew this came with a to-do list, I don't know if I would have done it. But I believed her, and I felt amazing, and the Holy Spirit was definitely filling my heart, and she started introducing me to all these people that had been praying for me, and it was like the best day ever. And so I started to walk with the Lord. Now, she was Protestant, and now all of my Christian friends started inviting me to different churches. And one of the things with these thresholds that I'd like to point out is that was my becoming a disciple of Christ. You may have mentioned, I haven't mentioned anything about the Catholic Church yet. And for some people, they go through these thresholds together in being Catholic and being Christian at the same time. And some people go through them separately. In fact, I've met people that are all about being Catholic. They have this solid bridge of trust.
I'm going to talk about that in my story.
Okay. Sorry. Thank you. So, back it up. Okay. So my...
Spoiler alert.
So for me, I'm going to back up a bit. I started going to these different churches, and I actually already had a bridge of trust with the Catholic Church. I always dated Catholic guys. And so I knew they had a class and that had been around the longest. And so I thought, well, I'll just go to RCIA and I'll take this class. So I'm there and I'm curious and I'm asking all these questions, and the year is going on and they're giving me information. But again, I'm not digging. I'm not figuring things out myself. I'm just taking whatever is given to me. And a couple weeks before Easter, I sit down with the woman who's the sister that's running my RCIA class. And she says, you know, how are you feeling about this? And I was like, I think I'm going to become Catholic. I'm like, everything's true. I think I'm going to become Catholic. So I'm open. I'm open to doing this. And I'll tell you what happens. Easter Vigil comes around, and I received the sacraments of the Catholic Church. I was baptized, I received First Communion, and I was confirmed all at Easter Vigil. It was awesome. I realized, actually this morning, that I had not yet actually gotten to that point of seeking in being a Catholic until after I had come into the church. So I start receiving the sacraments, I start going to reconciliation, and I have this moment where I remember it distinctively. I am talking to a friend of mine, and I said, well, I kind of figured if I ever find something that I disagree with the Catholic Church, I'd probably stop receiving communion and do some research and figure it out. And she just took it all in stride and said, you know, if that happened to me, I think I would start going to daily mass and start reading everything I could, because I know the church is right and I'm wrong about everything, and that I would need to take the time to figure out what I'm misunderstanding so that I can dive more fully into the sacraments and dive more fully in what it means to be Catholic. And at that point, I became very good friends with her, Kate, and I started to seek, and I started to try to figure out, oh, okay, I dove into being Catholic in the sacraments. What does that mean? And what does the church teach? And what are all these documents that I hear people talking about? And I really started to fall in love with what the church was teaching. And very quickly, that commitment to, oh yes, I'm all in also for this whole being Catholic business in a more full way. And so that's when that intentional discipleship for me got to this point where I was able to then continue along in my relationship with the Lord.
So a couple of questions for reflection. Do these thresholds, the one that Crystal talked about, and I can go back and forth across them a few more times if you need me to, do they actually mirror my spiritual journey? And how so? Who have been some of my neighbors who led me to Christ? And which threshold took the longest for me to cross? So take a few minutes. You can think this through. Not everybody goes through these thresholds as linearly as Crystal did. Some people, they build a bridge of trust with one Christian, and then that bridge of trust gets burned. Sometimes they make it all the way to openness, and then they go back to just curiosity because their date in life has changed. People fluctuate. It's not always as clear-cut. So take a minute and see how that actually reflects your life. So my wife has pointed out to me that we are running lower on time than I had thought, which is a problem of mine, running low on time. So continue to think about and pray about these questions. I'm going to talk a little bit about my story. I'll try to keep it very brief. I was a cradle Catholic, brought up in the church, and sort of the mirror opposite of Crystal. I grew up hearing a lot about Holy Mother Church, the Bride of Christ, the church, about what the church taught, about what the church did. And I didn't actually hear very much about this Jesus fellow, but I was like, this Catholic Church thing is awesome. It has all the right answers. I like that. It wasn't until college, and I was so good at, you know, doing this Catholic thing, that by the time I was a senior in college, I was the president of the Catholic Newman Center on my campus. I was leading a Bible study. I was in a Bible study. I was mentoring another student. I was helping him lead a Bible study. I was heavily involved in fall outreach to all the freshmen. I knew basically every freshman, guy and girl's name who showed up at any of the Catholic events by a month in. So I was really into this whole being Catholic thing. And it was my senior year where a Focus missionary actually called me out. And he said, you know, are you joyful? I was like, I don't have any reason not to be joyful. He's like, but no, are you actually joyful? And I was like, well, I mean, I'm doing all these things. I'm in this position that I'm in as a Catholic. People look up. I mean, why wouldn't I be joyful? He's like, but really, are you actually joyful? And that was the first time anybody had ever asked me a question like that. And I had to confess that I wasn't. And I didn't know why, and that I knew that other people were joyful, but I also knew very clearly that that was not what I had. And he said, well, that's actually a bit of an issue, because you're sort of in leadership here, so you should probably figure that out. He's like, fair point. So he really encouraged me to just ask Jesus where my joy should be coming from. Ask him who he is, ask him who I am. And it was in prayer in front of the Blessed Sacrament where I would go day in and day out. And instead of reading my theology books, I would sit and actually look at Jesus and say, who are you? And who am I? And why am I not joyful? And one day he looked back at me and I saw him on the cross and he was looking at me with love. And I knew that I was loved and I knew that I was loved by him. And I was like, he is the one that I want. This is what my heart was made for. So that was when I became an intentional disciple. And from that point, everything else started to click about this being Catholic thing. I thought it was all about going through the motions and not at all about interior transformation. And I was great at going through the motions. And so I actually had to talk to a missionary about all the ways that I was actually failing under the surface. So we started to work as I was a beginning disciple. I was realizing, I actually do need to change. My life can't stay the same if I actually let Jesus be in my heart. So that's the step of a beginning disciple, having that realization that life can't proceed as it has before. It can't be business as usual. A growing disciple is one who actually does things. You know, I've realized that I totally neglected my physical health, and the missionary said, you can't actually do that and call yourself a Christian. It's not actually, that's just laziness. And so he challenged me to go and work out. There were a host of other things that he challenged me to work on. Humility, I don't know why. Anyway, so, and he was actually calling me to something higher. He was saying, you can do better because Jesus has given you the grace to live better. So that's what a growing disciple does, right? And then it occurred to me that all of these men that were in my Bible study and this man that I was mentoring and these people at the Newman Center actually might actually be something that I'm supposed to let Jesus into those relationships. I might actually supposed to be, I don't know, evangelizing them. And the people in my classroom and the people that I was passing on campus and people in my family, this realization, oh wait, it can't just be about my transformation, it actually has to be about my relationships transforming. Which is an awesome realization, this realization that Jesus' message to me is supposed to be communicated out to the world. But then I actually had to do things about it, right? I actually had to make changes in my life. As a growing disciple, I had to make the decision to make any sacrifice necessary to grow as a disciple of Jesus. As a disciple maker, I had to make the decision to make whatever sacrifice was necessary to help other people become disciples of Jesus and help them grow as disciples of Jesus, right? So each of these different quadrants, it's a realization of something followed by actually living it out. It was only when I started to make changes in my life, to change my schedule is one of the clearest ways to know if Jesus is changing my life. Does my schedule look the same as it did before he entered my life? Because if my schedule hasn't changed, my life hasn't really changed. Anyway, living this out, I could actually walk this path with other people then. The man that I had been mentoring, I could actually pray with him. I could actually lead him down the same path that I had followed with a missionary reaching me. I could be a missionary to this man. And so I could go with him and I could pray with him and help him walk this journey with others. That particular man, it's really cool to note, is now a Catholic priest and he's a parochial vicar in Virginia and we still keep up. He's an amazing man, just incredible. And I would have missed out on all of that interior transformation if I just thought it was all about surfaces. My conversation would have been surface level rather than actually going deep, challenging him and having him challenge me. Reflection questions here. This other side, do you want to?
Yeah, so do these thresholds mirror my spiritual journey? How so? And have there been neighbors who you have been walking with towards Christ? And are there thresholds here that have taken you a long time to cross or that maybe you're feeling stuck in right now? Maybe in the interest of time.
We won't discuss or have time for reflection. Yeah. Do you want to just note that these would be worth asking? We will be having adoration in just a few moments. So we want to get there because Jesus actually can communicate everything that we're trying to say with all the authority in heaven and on earth rather than just our authority, which is minimal. So if you're one, yeah, that much. So real quick review, this walking with other people, starting with building a bridge of trust with them, loving them in the little way, that's the beginning of win. Talking about win, build, send. Everything is win. We never stop winning people. It would be ridiculous to say, now that you've reached this point in your life, I'm going to stop loving you. It's like, what? That's weird. So win continues on forever. We never stop winning. I never stop winning my wife. I should never stop winning my wife. If ever I do, that's me taking her for granted. If ever you catch me doing that, kick me. Build starts with somebody actually making a covenant commitment to Jesus, renewing the covenant, preferably through reconciliation and receiving communion, or engaging into the covenant for the first time through baptism. And everything that follows from build, we're building on the foundation of Jesus. This is where we can actually talk about changing their life and building a life of virtue, because a life of virtue is so much easier with Jesus being the Lord versus anybody else on the throne of our hearts. And then send is where we walk with people who are walking with people. It's that part of the journey. Does that all make sense? Any questions about that? That was a whole lot of material in a very short period of time. The picture that I made to sort of summarize this, the relationship between God and neighbor and discipleship and evangelization, I wanted to come up with something that you could sketch out on a napkin. So it's just very simple. Make four quadrants: God, neighbor, discipleship, evangelization, and then a circle. And then you can talk to anybody about the whole cycle of discipleship. Or as one of my teammates called it, discipleship. I don't call it that, but my teammate did. Another image for Win, Build, Send. Did you want to talk about it, or do you want me to?
Do you want me to do it real quick?
Real quick, because you're faster than me.
Okay, so another quick image. If you're building a bonfire, if you are at this point in bonfire building, do you add a bunch of big fat logs now? No, exactly. So you want to get the fire started. Fire started. Okay, now things are burning. The fire started. It's solid. We've got some white stuff down. Some coals, some ashes are coming along. So now we can add some more wood to the fire. And the fire gets bigger. This is awesome. Now we have a really hot fire, and one of those big old logs is burning, and it's really on fire. So now you can take that log, you can take it out of the fire, and you can bring that fire to somebody else. So this is another image for that win, build, and send. That winning is when you're just getting started, and you're sharing. The fire isn't really started yet.
The wood might be wet.
Who
conditions
knows?
Might be poor.
Maybe there's some sparks from a long, long time ago. And then the building is when you start that fire, when that other person's fire gets started, and you help to put fuel to the flame to build that up. And then that spiritual multiplication, or that send, the spiritual multiplication, is when you're, that fire is big enough that it can be brought to the neighbor.
Cool. So we summarize the vision for spiritual multiplication. If we want to reach the world, we need to do it by loving the people around us so well that they can't help but love the people around them. We sketched out these thresholds for intentional discipleship and a roadmap for discipleship. And then hopefully you guys saw that this is actually just the Christian life playing out again and again and again, the life of Christ being imparted from one person to another person. This is what tradition is. Traditio is the handing on, the giving over. We don't have time to get into that. Okay, great.
We might want to do a teaser for this one.
Common issues that come up with spiritual multiplication with send. I don't have time for this. Somebody pointed out Jesus devoted 3 whole years of nothing but really intentional investment in a few. This sounds a lot like a pyramid scheme. A lot of people say that. And they're like, I don't trust pyramid schemes. Is this Catholic? Some people say that. And then another issue is, you know, how long should it actually take to win, build, and send someone? It looked like it was like a yearly thing. Should I mark it in my calendar? Do we have a couple more minutes? Can we take a few more minutes to go through these pretty quick?
Yeah, we're not holding anybody hostage here.
Oh, yeah. So it is 7 o'clock. If anybody needed to leave at 7, thank you. We don't mean to hold people hostage. So, and then we'll just breeze through these because they're easy issues. The question of time. Does anybody feel like this could be a really time-intensive thing? Oh, okay. Yeah.
Your entire life?
Yeah.
Just your entire life.
I remember when my eldest brother and his wife started having children, they were like, they take up all of our time. And I'm like, yeah, they do, don't they? And they seemed exhausted, and they seemed worn very thin. But then they looked at each other and they said, but what else is our time for? And I'm like, oh, wow, that was really insightful, Tom. Anyway, Apostolicum Axiositatum, the decree on lay people from Vatican II, paragraph 16. I love paragraph 13 and paragraph 16. I think, yeah, they're amazing. The 16th paragraph, it begins with the individual apostolate, this loving of the people around us as individuals, we are individuals loving individuals, flowing generously from its source in a truly Christian life, is the origin and condition of the whole lay apostolate. So everything we do as lay people, everything, whether it be running Alpha, whether it be being a greeter, whether it be whatever, an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, whether it be Stephen ministry, whatever it is, its origin and the condition of everything that we do as lay people is the individual apostolate. It's even of the organized type, and it admits of no substitute, right? That means that if we're not doing this, the intent... Oh, go ahead.
If you're not doing this, stop doing everything else you're doing.
Or do everything else you're doing from this spirit, one or the other. I was able to continue all the things that I had been doing, you know, really entrenched in being Catholic, and to bring into it that spirit of like, oh, I actually have to love the people near me and love them in a transformative way where I am transformed and hopefully they are transformed. So if we're doing anything else and it's getting in the way...
Those are the things to stop.
Those are the things to stop. And if we're doing anything else and we're not doing it from the spirit, then to try to inject that spirit, to allow Christ to live through us, we don't have to try, we just have to let him act in us and through us. I've gotten into this bad habit of saying, well, I'll try more, I'll try harder, I'll keep trying. And it's not actually about trying, it's actually about letting Jesus work through me and me not being in his way. But linguistically, I'm still trapped in this trying thing. The other answer for the there's no time. There are a surprising number of things that we do day to day and week to week that we do by ourselves that we could just as easily do with people. Does anybody grocery shop just by themselves? I do. I get in, I get my groceries, and I run out as fast as I can. Why don't I invite somebody to go grocery shopping with me? Everybody, basically in Jackson, everybody in the world maybe, needs food. Yeah, everybody needs food. So why don't I just go and get food with people? Even if we're not eating it then, we're just preparing for the week. It's like, I could have spent that half hour evangelically and invested my life in someone. Instead, I got out in 5 minutes. Grocery shopping is the funny one. But everything and anything to invite people into it. Yeah.
One of the things you say, I don't have time.
Yeah.
I don't think God asks us to take. He's asking us to do it, to be Christ on earth.
Yeah.
I was surprised when I talked to I interviewed people for the little radio station we have, 93.3. And I was extremely surprised when a very interesting priest of ours said, I don't have time to do the rosary every day. I have time to live Christ's will as I go through it. Mm-hmm. I talk the walk. I am with him. He is my co-pilot. And then he made the comment. He said, you know, some people hear me say, I'm talking with them and think it's a Casper the Friendly Ghost. He is the Friendly Ghost. The Holy Ghost is with you. You walk as he is. Learning is important, but doing. I've heard too many people say, I don't know enough to do that. Wait a minute. The apostles had no Bible. But they had a second or third hand view of Christ, you know, the 64 you're talking about. My point is, the time is now with us. And that's what true evangelization is. It's the people in the Catholic pews becoming more like Christ, living at the moment.
Oh, go ahead.
So that it's not about carving out time to do these things. It's about that spirit and being in it and doing it through your life.
Yeah.
Yeah, and we really only have the present moment to offer up to the Lord, right? As far as our priestly role as lay people, we can give him our present moment. That's what he's asking for right now.
Okay, so another argument we often hear is, but doesn't this look like a pyramid scheme?
No, it really doesn't, because it's, you know, okay. One person reaching two people who reach two people
okay.
each.
Okay, that's a whole lot like a pyramid
okay.
scheme.
Maybe
wait,
it looks...
But wait, it also looks like a family tree.
Really?
Yeah. And
no
maybe
way.
Probably other things. So maybe the pyramid scheme isn't all that bad.
Maybe it's just a principle of growth, and it depends what we're really multiplying. If we're multiplying greed, it's a pyramid scheme. If we're multiplying the Holy Spirit, it's spiritual multiplication. Huh. And also about this like family tree thing, you might be like, well, there's no spouse, right? Like all of these are individual men reaching men, because I found clip art of male figurines anyway. Well, that's because we're seeing the surface when we're looking at this picture of one reaching two, reaching four. But if we actually peek below underneath the curtain, behind the curtain, we'll see that the actual dynamic played out. Curtain, please move. Is that each and every generation, all we're doing is modeling Mary's relationship with the Holy Spirit. Mary's relationship with the Holy Spirit was so intimate, so life-giving, so profound and life-altering that it actually produced Christ in the world. And when we have that relationship with the Holy Spirit like Mary and make ourselves available to his will, then little Christ will come into the world, because that's what happens. And so every person that we reach and we make as disciples of Christ, just as Jesus made the beloved disciple a child of Mary, we become Marian in that way. We become like Mary, because we're bringing them to the foot of the cross, and they're becoming little Christ. So hopefully that destroys the pyramid scheme thing. It's not a Ponzi scheme. It's not the multi-level marketing thing. This is the Holy Spirit wanting to work in our lives to reach those around us. How long does it take? I didn't put anything on this slide other than this question. I don't know. There's a song from Hello Dolly. It only takes a moment to be loved your whole life long. I don't know how long it's going to take. It might be just a moment. It might be a series of moments.
It might be years.
It might be days. But if we only have the present moment, then we have to offer that to our Lord and trust. Other questions and concerns? Yeah.
We were talking at our table about how, you know, we have a beautiful Catholic culture that I'm sure we love and that we enjoy, but it's tough because it can be a barrier sometimes to folks that see it as sort of like, oh, well, you know, you're Irish, so you like St. Patrick's Day. Good for you. I'm not Irish. You know, I mean, it's that sort of thing that, you know, there's a balance between loving and sharing our culture without it feeling like it's a clubby thing that doesn't welcome someone who doesn't know anything about it.
Okay. So sometimes the fact that we have a lot of, like, cultural expression to our faith, that might seem to be either intimidating for people, or it might seem off-putting,
yeah.
Or it might be like, well, I'm not Irish, so I won't get excited about St. Patrick's Day. Like, exclusive, almost, because there are these cultural expressions to our faith.
So Crystal's experience with her Protestant friend, it was real, you know, like, it was down to the brass tacks. Me and my friends are with Jesus, which is beautiful, and we all seek that. But, of course, as Catholics, we have so much more, and it's hard not to, you know, there's this...
Or not to overwhelm people.
Yeah, well, let me show you my rosary. Let me tell you, you know what I mean? We have such a large faith that we're probably...
Yeah, it's like inviting someone to a large family. Do you know anything about that?
I know a few things about that.
It does intimidate.
I found
it does.
Mm-hmm. So I think part of it is taking baby steps with that. And actually, there's the CDs... that are in the
Lighthouse Catholic
the
Media.
Lighthouse Catholic Media ones and the ones. There's Matthew Kelly's My Spiritual Journey. That's a great one to listen to. And I wanted to get a bunch of copies for you all, and I totally forgot until just now. But he does a really great job talking about how the guy that brought him back into the faith was baby steps. First it was pray 10 minutes a day. Then it was go to daily mass. Then it was do some act of service in the community. And these are like months between each introduction. And then, like, you know, a year after all this has been going on, he says, let's talk about the rosary. And Matthew's like, I don't know about that. You know, but so that we can, we don't have to give everything, you know, all at once, and that we can take our time with the richness of the church.
The other thing is, if we're doing anything as far as a cultural expression that isn't actually bringing us closer to Christ, it might be worth stopping and asking, like, where is Jesus in this? Right? Like, the celebration of the life of St. Patrick. St. Patrick is not actually in the spirit of drunkenness. Right? There wasn't a sudden Christian change when St. Patrick came to Ireland. He was like, I know St. Paul was against the drunkenness, but I'm here to change things for you guys. Right? So, that's not actually authentically Christian. It's not authentically Catholic. It's not even really authentically Irish, because it's just not, like, no culture actually wants to be identified by its vices. Like, why don't we identify a culture by its virtues, by the way that it builds up community, by the way that it builds up the world? And when we see those things and we see why they're there, this isn't me being iconoclastic and saying, tear down all the traditions you don't understand and ignore them. That's silly. They're there for a reason, because they've brought life to people. And if they're not bringing life to us, then we can ask the question, what am I missing? And then as I'm journeying, people can journey with me. And if I find Christ there and they don't yet, well, I didn't find Christ in that particular thing until just recently. I shouldn't be surprised that they're still struggling. Sometimes it's easy to forget that the journey that took us 20, 30, 50, 60 years to get to took that long. And we're like, well, I just had this sudden realization last week that the rosary is awesome. Why doesn't everybody get it yet? It's like, well, I think you missed all of those other steps, right? And they did happen. They were real. That's why we talk about the thresholds, because they did happen. They did take a long time, some of us. Some of us, it was like, bing, bang, boom, I'm in. Is that helpful? Other questions or concerns? Just a quick reminder, what we wanted to do according to our ASPAT: summarize the vision for spiritual multiplication, sketch out thresholds to intentional discipleship, and a roadmap of discipleship. The definition of send: inviting people to imitate Jesus and to be spirit-filled evangelists by going on to win, build, and send others. The gospel for this Sunday: some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And this is one of those really cool conversational twists that Jesus does in John's gospel. Jesus says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." You're like, what the heck? These Greek guys just wanted to chat with you. And now you're talking about your being glorified? But what do we actually see happening? We see that Philip has made himself available so that other people might find Jesus, right? He has become a vehicle of evangelization, and he invited Andrew to participate in this, to walk in this with him, the bringing of others to Christ, right? It's not just Jesus reaching people, it's people reaching people on behalf of Jesus, right? This process is beginning, and when Jesus sees it beginning, he saw that Philip, who was one who found Nathanael, and Andrew, who was one who found Peter, they're making themselves available so that more people might come to know Christ. When he sees this, he can say, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." There is something glorious in winning, building, and sending. There is something glorious about the Christian life lived out faithfully and fruitfully. Right? We could talk about the rest of this. It's a really long gospel passage. There's a lot in it. Some of it is still very confusing that I'm sure Father Chaz and Father Brian will get to on Sunday. But to note, like, Jesus perceived the reality and spoke into that. He didn't just respond and said, "Sure, bring him over." He's like, "No, this is, can we just pause for a moment and see the glory in what just happened? Can we reflect on the fact that this Christian life is glorious when it's lived out to its full? And it doesn't take all that much, right? It doesn't take all that much." Okay, and this is the conclusion then of Grow and Go, Win, Build, and Send, Intentional Disciples. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Okay, thank you. They just encapsulated 2 weeks of